Elijah and Obadiah. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Elijah says, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Amen.
Elijah, called to be God's person, his prophet, in a nation filled with evil and idolatry. A nation ruled by King Ahab, the king who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all who went before him, and his queen Jezebel, who worshipped the idol Baal, worship which involved great sexual immorality and human sacrifice, and who had made it her mission to kill all the prophets of God and to establish Baal worship throughout the kingdom. As we've seen over the past 2 weeks, the story of Elijah began when he suddenly turned up and announced to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Having announced such a terrible drought, he then, not surprisingly, fled for safety and for 3 years was in hiding. For a while he stayed by a brook where God arranged for ravens to bring him food, and when the water supply of the brook dried up in the drought, he was cared for by a widow whose supply of flour and oil was miraculously multiplied so they could continue to eat. We pick up the story 3 years after Elijah's pronouncement to Ahab. And because of the drought, the famine was very severe throughout the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." It was time for the drought to end. And so Elijah set off to present himself to Ahab. Meanwhile, Ahab had been searching high and low in every part of the known world to try to find Elijah. One of the people he enlisted to search for him was Obadiah. Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's palace. He was sort of like a chief of staff, a very senior official with a lot of responsibility. But not only was he trusted to be in charge of everything that happened in the palace of this wicked king, he was a devout believer in God. So working for two such characters as Ahab and Jezebel must have been challenging, to say the least. He must have been in danger every day because of his faith. If Jezebel had found out he was a believer in God, he wouldn't have been sacked, he would have been killed. But Obadiah was an extremely brave man, willing to risk his life in the service of God and God's people. While Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them in caves and supplied them with food and water. It's like the stories you read of people hiding Jews in the countries overrun by Nazi Germany during the Second World War. It was an incredibly brave and risky thing to do. And you wonder how he managed to sustain that commitment, how he managed to get all the food and water that 100 people needed, presumably over a long period of time. Every time he got food together or went to the caves, he risked his life. Obadiah's faithfulness to God and to God's people was really amazing. Well, as I've said, after 3 years of drought, things had become extremely serious. And we read that Ahab was worried about his horses and mules, although there's no suggestion that he was similarly worried about the people of his kingdom. So he sent Obadiah off to try to find some grass for the animals. And while he was looking for animal food, Obadiah met Elijah. As we've said, Ahab had been searching the whole known world to try to find him. Elijah had said that the drought would only end when he said so, and so Ahab, not surprisingly, was totally obsessed about finding him. Elijah told Obadiah to go and tell Ahab that he had found him. And you might think that Obadiah would be pleased to take such good news to his master, but no, he was anything but. And his reply to Elijah was really a rant. This is how the message puts it. What have I done to deserve this? Ahab will kill me. As surely as your God lives, there isn't a country or kingdom where my master hasn't sent out search parties looking for you. And now you're telling me, go and tell your master Elijah's found. The minute I leave you, the Spirit of God will whisk you away to who knows where. And then when I report to Ahab, you'll have disappeared and Ahab will kill me. And I've served God devoutly since I was a boy. Hasn't anyone told you what I did when Jezebel was out to kill the prophets of God? How I risked my life? And now you're telling me to draw attention to myself by announcing to my master Elijah's been found. He'll kill me for sure. Elijah's response to this rant was very calm and simple. As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So let's think for a moment about Obadiah. I have always found it so encouraging to read of the godly people in Scripture who stayed faithful to God in the midst of ungodliness. Like Joseph, the prime minister in Egypt, and Daniel, the chief civil servant in Babylon, Obadiah was a devout man of God who lived in an ungodly society and worked for ungodly people. We too live, and some of you work, in a world that doesn't operate according to God's standards. Our nation is no longer a nation where God is acknowledged as the Lord. And most people we know and meet will not be followers of Jesus. They might, in fact, have some really odd and weird ideas about spiritual things. And that can be really quite difficult to cope with. How did it come about that Obadiah ended up in this important, responsible position in the court of a wicked king? Could it be that God had deliberately placed him there so that he might have an influence by his quiet faith and by his amazing courage rescue many of God's followers? Last week we thought about how we mostly don't really know where and how God is at work in the world, except occasionally when we get a glimpse of something happening, even if we don't really always understand it. One of the ways God is at work is by putting people into strategic places. Mostly, I think, we have no idea who they are. And sometimes they may be people who are not believers in Jesus, but who God will choose to use nevertheless. But I guess we could all think of a few people who have been significantly used by God in recent history. Nelson Mandela and Martin Luther King Jr. would obviously spring to mind. And I suggest our late Queen. Winston Churchill believed that God had chosen her for the role and said that he considered it the most direct mark of God's favor that we have ever received in my long life. 70 years on the throne, setting an example of faithfulness and commitment and of a life of service underpinned by her faith in Jesus. Of course, she didn't get everything right. But think about what the alternative might have been if her uncle had not abdicated. And is it not easy to think that she was placed in that strategic position by God? In the midst of the evil rule of Ahab and Jezebel, God had not only called Elijah to challenge the ungodliness and idolatry of the times, he'd also put Obadiah into a key position and given him the courage and faithfulness to save some of the people of God. We don't always know what God is doing, but whatever he is doing, he is also doing with us. We're not called to be Elijahs or even Obadiahs, but each one of us has a sphere of influence. It might be your family, your work, your neighbors, your friends. God has put each of us where he wants us to be, where we can be salt and light, where we can serve him and be his people in the midst of an ungodly world. And in Peter's second letter, he tells us that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Some people say Obadiah was weak to react the way he did when he met Elijah, that it shows that he wasn't all that brave at all. I think he was just human. I think he was incredibly brave in some situations and really afraid in others. And I think that's just like us. When I think of his rant to Elijah, it reminds me of the reaction I've sometimes had when I was asked to do something I was scared of. We all have things that we find scary. But when God calls us, he promises to be with us and help us. And his divine power gives us everything we need. So we thank God for all that he is doing in the world, for the people he has put in key strategic positions. But we also turn again to him to acknowledge his call on our lives, to acknowledge that he would use us where he has called us to live, and to ask for his help, his strength, and his courage to live out that calling. We'll come to think about Elijah in a few moments, but let's stand and sing. So what about Elijah? The word of the Lord came to him, "Go and present yourself to Ahab," and so he went. Jim spoke last week about Elijah's obedience, and we see it again here, but actually we have seen it at every step from the beginning of the story. We don't read about his first call from God, but there must have been one before he turned up to tell Ahab there was to be a drought. Then God said, "Go to the Kereth Ravine," and he went. "Go at once to Zarephath," and he went. He had a history of hearing God and obeying him. Going to the Kereth Ravine was a place to hide. Going to the widow at Zarephath was a safe place where he would be provided for. But going to Ahab, that was different. That was putting himself in great danger. Of course, Ahab wouldn't do anything to him until he had pronounced that the drought was over, because only he could do that. But once he had done that and the rain had come, surely he would have been killed immediately. And yet he didn't hesitate. I think there is a pattern here. I think it becomes easier to obey God in the hard things if we're used to obeying him in the easier things. Why? Because we've learned to trust him. Jim spoke last week about trusting and obeying. Elijah had seen God's faithfulness every step of his way. Every time he had obeyed him, God had been faithful. There was a pattern. Every time we hear God speak to us, it becomes easier to hear him the next time. Every time we obey him, it becomes easier to obey the next time. Every time we trust him and find that he is faithful, it becomes easier to trust him the next time. We establish a pattern, a habit of trusting and obeying. Next week, we will look at the biggest test of Elijah's life, a huge and very public test of faith and courage. Had God been preparing him for it? Had God been teaching him that he really could trust what God said? I think over those 3 years since he had pronounced the drought, Elijah had seen God's provision every single day. The ravens had brought him food, and then the supplies of food that the widow in Zarephath had were miraculously provided by God. Every day, Elijah had relied on God's faithfulness, and God had never let him down. I wonder if there's something in your life where you're struggling to trust God today. There's an incident much earlier in the story of God's people where they had crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. The crossing of the Jordan was like the crossing of the Red Sea. God had caused the flow of the waters to stop so the people could cross on dry land. After they had crossed, they set up 12 stones to be a sign, a memorial to what God had done, so that in the future, when their children asked what the 12 stones meant, they could tell them about the faithfulness of God. Are there things in your life that would remind you of the faithfulness of God? Think about all the answered prayers, all the times you have called on God to help you, all the times you have heard his quiet voice speak to you, the times when you have known that he was with you. These things are like your stones of witness to remind you, to encourage you that God has never let you down, and he is certainly not going to start now. God has called each one of us into a particular place and situation to be his people there and to serve him. As we trust and obey and go on trusting and obeying, he will be faithful. He will care for us and protect us and strengthen us. He will never let us down. Amen.